All right, well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to be putting up most of this on the overhead this morning so you can follow along there. And just by way of remembering or just by reminding you, and maybe for those of you that weren't here, normally I would be using the New American Standard as we preach, but we are using the ESV as we work through Deuteronomy, just because the scripture journals that we had ordered and are available. And if you don't have one, you can see Kara and she can help you find one and get one. Those are in the ESV and they've been very helpful. And I know many of you have been using those. So we're working through this together. Deuteronomy as a book is a call to covenant renewal. The nature of our relationship with God is always covenant. It's always a covenant relationship. And so the relationship that you and I have with God right now is a covenant relationship. The nature of the relationship that the people of Israel had with God was a covenant relationship. And so the Lord is continually and always calling us to covenant renewal. Now, we as the church, we are renewed to or reminded to the covenant relationship between us and God most poignantly, most visibly in communion. That's actually what communion is about. It's about a renewal of covenant vows with one another and between us and the Lord. And it pictures the relationship we have with Him. He, having become flesh and dwelt in the body, and then having died and shed His blood, and we being united to Him and united to one another, and we join in that together to remember this covenant relationship. But the nation of Israel had gathered at the edge of the promised land, and Moses was reminding them of this covenant and calling them to renew it as they prepared to go in and take this land. And so the whole book of Deuteronomy is just going back and looking at what they had already heard before in the law and reminding them again as they prepared to move forward. So we're talking this morning about from beginning to end, and this is going to have implications for them. So from the beginning of their calling as a people, all the way to the consummation, all the way to the end of what God would accomplish for them. But for you and me right now, from the beginning of where God calls you, and all the way to the consummation, to the end when He calls us home. And that's what we're looking at. We're going to be looking at this in the whole chapter, chapter 7. And we're going to read this together. It's going to be a little bit lengthy, but Lord willing, I'll engage you enough in this so you can follow along while we read together. So let's do that. Deuteronomy, and that says 6, that should say 7. I apologize for that. So Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not make a covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me, to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and He would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their ashram, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to the 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. And none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all those who hate him. And you shall consume all of the peoples that the Lord your God will give over you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them, until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under the heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We thank you for your word. It is true. Lord, there are difficult things to think about in this passage. Help us as we think together. Be gracious to us, Lord. Be gracious to me as I strive to be clear with your word. Lord, we need you, and we confess this to you in your name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about from the beginning of the end. So what's the main point of this idea? What's the main point that we want to make this morning? And by the way, it was a lot we just read, right? There's a lot we could cover, and we're going to have to skip some of it. But let's try to do our best to at least focus on the big idea here. Here's a thought. From the mission through execution to consummation, God's people are brought home by grace alone through faith alone. Right? So we're going to see a mission given to the people. We're going to see how they're going to go about to do it, the execution of it. We're going to see some reasons for that. But all of this tells us that it is by grace alone that God's people are brought home. And it is through faith that they're brought home. And so that's what we're going to be looking at together. Lord willing, as we hear this, we'll understand how we relate to Christ now, who is our hope and our consummation, who is the fulfillment of all of the law on our behalf. All right, so we're talking about this idea of from the beginning to the end. And we're going to talk first about the mission. What was the mission given to the people of Israel? Now, I think it's fairly clear. It is possession of the land, right? That's the first and foremost thing here. Here's what I'm laying before you. Go take possession of the land. Now, we see this, for example, in chapter 6, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, right? I've brought you to this point. I've brought you up to this promised land. I've given this land to you. Now, here's the mission for you. Here's what you need to do. Go take possession of it. Go in and take it. We see that again in Deuteronomy 1:8, or we saw it earlier. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. go in and take possession. This is the command given to the people. This is the mission given to them. Go in and take possession. Now, before we move on to this next point, I want to look ahead just real quickly. And I want us to just remember Matthew 28, where Jesus has said, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and earth. Go, therefore," where? "Into all the nations," right? So we have a mission too. Our mission is to go into all the nations. Now, our mission is going to be different than theirs in that we don't go in to destroy everybody, right? But it's not different in this next point. What is it? Purification of the land. Right? Their mission is to go in and purify the land. Now, I want to set as the backdrop to this. From our perspective now, we are not like Israel in the sense that we've been given a commission to go in and conduct literal warfare, right? The Lord has not called His church as a militant church in that sense. But we do have the same calling with respect to purification. The gospel is a purifying truth. The gospel is that message which brings us into relationship with Christ and ultimately purifies us and makes us holy. And there is no way for purification. There is no way for holiness apart from the gospel. And there's no way for people to come to the gospel unless we go into the nations and tell them, right? All right, so let's look at these people and see how the Lord called them to purify the land. What is this work of purification? Well, in Deuteronomy 7:2, we read, "When the Lord your God gives them over to you," that is these seven nations that he's listed, and those are representative of all of the nations in Canaan, these bigger and stronger nations, "When the Lord has given them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy." You must devote them to complete destruction. Now, this is going to raise some questions for us. This raises questions for the world. When the world reads passages like what we're reading now, what they'll look at, they say, well, they'll come to two conclusions. Either A, I don't want to have anything to do with this God. He's vindictive. He's murderous. Or they'll come to the conclusion there are two different gods in the Bible, right? The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. That's wrong, folks. That is just wrong. There is not two different gods. There is only one God of the Bible. And He is true then and now, but He is a God of righteousness and a God of justice, and that's what we need to see in this passage, right? So let's work this through. Let's work at what or why. And we'll get to the why, but let's look at what first. Devote them to complete destruction. Make no covenant with them. Do not enter into an agreement. These people are going to be tempted to enter into agreements with them because it's going to be easier for them to make a covenant to get the stuff than to actually do what it's going to take to get them out. Don't make any covenant. Show no mercy to them. Oh boy, that seems harsh, right? That seems harsh. And we're going to come to why a little bit later, but you understand. Now, by the way, we might be tempted to believe that the nation of Israel would find this easy to do. Show no mercy. Listen, this is not an easy command. When you're looking in the eyes of someone else and the Lord is telling you, don't show mercy, take life, that's not easy. So let's not draw the conclusion that these people are bloodthirsty and they're just in there to wipe everybody out and that's an easy thing to do. This is a difficult command. He goes on, you shall not intermarry with them. And he knows what's going to happen. They are going to intermarry. And he knows, he's telling them, don't do that, because to intermarry is to enter into covenant relationship with those who hold an entirely different system of belief than you. And the Lord knows how powerful those covenant relationships are. Solomon himself violated this command. Solomon himself entered into marriage with women of other gods, and Solomon himself walked away at the end of his life into idolatry. Listen, I say that Because there's a way where you and I today can look back on the nation of Israel or look back and think, oh, well, that's them. That's not me. Listen, Solomon was the wisest man in all of Scripture, and yet he too was a broken man, just like you. And you women, you're broken too. Do not intermarry with them. Break down their altars. Don't just leave them there. Tear them down. Dash in pieces their pillars. Do you see the totality of this? Get rid of it. Dash in pieces their pillars. Don't leave any of this. Chop down their ashram. Ashram were these poles that were objects of worship. They were particular ritual poles that they would use in their worship. They were to chop them down. They were to burn their carved images. Don't just chop them up. Put them in the fire. Burn them to ashes. Get rid of them. So what the Lord is asking them to do is to get rid of everything associated with their pagan worship, including the people themselves. Get rid of it all. Purify, cleanse the land is the command. Now, ultimately, this was to be a purification of their own hearts. Right? This wasn't just to be for them the external act of getting rid of all of these objects, to get rid of these people, and externally to get rid of all of this stuff. The Lord was actually calling them to purify their own hearts. Now, we'll talk more about this when we talk about the obligations that we have, but I want to throw that out to you now. Listen, the objective that the Lord is at work to do in you and to me is not just to purify the outside of your life, but to purify you, to purify your heart, to do a work inside of you. And that's what he wanted of them. So that was their mission. What were the reasons for this mission, though? What were the reasons? It's important for us to stop here. Let's ask the question, there's two really, why Israel and why complete annihilation? Why Israel and why complete annihilation? Well, first, why Israel? Well, we're going to be tempted, just like them, to come to wrong conclusions about why. They were tempted to believe the wrong things about why God had chosen them. So what are some of these wrong reasons? Well, we find them in, for example, Deuteronomy 7:7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people. It was not because you were more. Do you see the temptation they were going to have? Well, we're this powerful nation. I mean, we're this special nation, right? Now, they would become this very powerful nation. And as this nation grew, this temptation to believe this would grow. And yet the Lord was telling them, listen, I didn't choose you because you were so powerful. In fact, when did he most poignantly choose them or demonstrate that choice? In slavery and captivity in Egypt, right? When they were weak, and where they were small, and he chose them then. In fact, if you go back, when did he choose them first? In one man, Abraham, this man who was a pagan and knew he was nobody, right? One man. You were small. In fact, you were the smallest of all of the peoples. I didn't choose you because you were so great. They had more wrong conclusions, though, or temptations to think wrongly about why God might choose them. Jumping ahead to chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, we read, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess the land. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land." Do not say. Now listen, this has implications for them, but this has implications for you right now. Because grace says something to you. Do not say in your heart, it is because of my righteousness. They were tempted to believe, oh, we're a holy people. We're a people chosen. We're a righteous people. Therefore, God chose us. No, actually, that's not true. It is not because of their righteousness. And by the way, it's not because of mine or yours. Not because of your righteousness. He says it again, not because of your righteousness, not because of the uprightness of your heart. right? We're tempted to believe this. Now, for those of us who have been around the church for a long time and who have been schooled and educated in grace, we don't do this overtly. We do it subtly. This is a very subtle way of thinking about ourselves. When I pray and I spend time in the Word and I'm fasting or I'm doing spiritual things, right? Those are good things. Amen? But then I start to think, well, because I've done those things, then God will, right? If I, then God will. Do you see how you are very subtly locating what God is doing for and in and through you to what you've done? That's a subtle way of discarding grace and actually buying into the very same temptations of these people. It's because of my righteousness. It's because of my diligence. It's because of my hard work. Grace says, no, no, no. Not because of your righteousness. Not because of your uprightness. Not because of your discipline. Not because of your faithfulness. Not because of your religiosity. So why? It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he kept to your fathers. Because the Lord loves you. Because he loves you. Right? And he's keeping an oath that he swore to Abraham. He swore to Abraham an oath. I will love you. I will bless you. And he's keeping that oath. What are we talking about here? Right? Why Israel? This is what we're talking about. Because of God's election. Because of God's choice. Why? Because of God's choice. But why did you love Israel? Because God loved them. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. Why does God choose? Because he chooses. Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his people. He did this. He chose you. This is election. This is the word we translate as election. God chose you. And chose you to what? To be a people for his treasured possession. Why did he choose you? Because he chose you to be his treasured possession. That's as far as we can go. Amen? That's as far as we can go. It wasn't anything in me. It wasn't my righteousness. It wasn't my uprightness. It was his love. Period. Here's the right response to this, because I think that there's a temptation to want to push back on that idea. And how do we respond to that then? Well, actually, we're told how to respond to that in verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And I think there are three things here that you can do to rightly respond to this idea that God is the one who chooses in grace. Number one. Know, therefore. Know. And know what? That the Lord your God is God. He's God. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. And this is where Paul goes in the New Testament when this question comes up about, well, why did God do what he did? And Paul's response is simply to say, because he's God. Because he is God. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. Know that. Rest in that. Believe that. Embrace that. He is God. Know that. Secondly, love him. Listen, how do you have a relationship with the Lord? You love him, right? He loves you. You love him. From your side of this equation, you love him. So do you want a relationship with the Lord? Love him. Make him the focus of your heart and the delight of your soul. Look to Jesus and fall in love with him. Be delighted in him. Turn away from yourself. Look away from you and look to Jesus and love him. Right? That's our response. And then obey him. Keep his commandments. Do what he asks you to do. know, love, and obey. Now, we'll talk more about this, okay? Talk more about this. But why annihilation? Why devote them to complete destruction, right? This is what he commands them. Well, it's because of God's retribution. Retribution is justice. Retribution is the right justice of God. Now, we all understand retribution, and we desire it. When we are wronged, we want justice, right? If someone takes the life of a child, were the judge to not judge that person with justice, were the judge not to punish that person, you and I would cry foul, would we not? You and I would say, that's not right. That is absolutely not right. That judge needs to be thrown out. Justice wasn't done. That's retribution, folks. That's retribution. That is rightful justice. Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. I want you to see what's going on here. Why is the Lord responding? Because they hate him. There are only two options in life. The scriptures hold forth to us only two options in a relationship with God. Love and hate. There is no middle ground. You either love God, you either love him only, you either delight in him, or you hate him. There is no middle ground. You can't say, well, I'm just kind of indifferent toward God. That's hatred. No. That's biblical hatred. You love him or you hate him. Retribution is for those who hate him. He says he will repay by destroying them, right? That's retribution. That is right justice. Now, remember their mission? You must devote them to complete destruction. So the nation of Israel is to become the instrument of God for justice. The nation of Israel is to become the instrument of God to carry out right justice. You and I cannot take this into our own hands. You and I do not have this mandate. You and I are not vigilantes. You and I do not have the right to carry out the justice of God in the lives of other people around us. The nation of Israel had this responsibility because it was explicitly given to them by God. They were made to be his instruments in this. They were made to be his executioners. You and I do not have that responsibility. We've not been given that. You and I have been given the responsibility to preach the gospel. You and I have been given the responsibility to declare the mercies of God to the nations for purification. Let justice be with God. Vengeance is his, thus saith the Lord. Leave it there. This nation was given a specific mission that is unique to them. Why? Why? Well, because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Because of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord was judging them. The reason he was driving these nations out was not because Israel was so great, but because it was justice for their wickedness and their hatred against him, their idolatry. We need to remember that. God's judgment on these nations is a warning to everyone who will not submit to him that there is a judgment yet to come. What we're actually given in this section of Scripture is a picture. It's an illustration. It's a mercy to you and to me. It's a mercy to the world, because what it says is, listen, we have wronged God. We have hated him in our hearts. And for all of those who hate him and all of those who remain in that posture with God, there is judgment to come. And that judgment is absolutely right. And that judgment is complete. In fact, the judgment brought upon these nations, or at least the judgment that the Lord commanded his people to bring upon them in complete destruction, was temporal judgment. Right? It was bound up in time. But the judgment to come for those who continue in their hatred toward God is not bound up in time. It is an eternal judgment. And this judgment given to us in this passage is a picture. It's a reminder. It's a warning to say, listen, this is the end. And it's a mercy because it holds out to you and to me the end so that we can turn away from it. And God in His grace is saying, don't go there, turn away from that. And how do you do that? By turning to Christ. By turning to Jesus, who is the only one who has fulfilled the law on your behalf and the only one who has purchased your life with His death. Turn to Him. Love Him. Give yourself to Him. All right. There's the mission, reasons. What are the obligations, though, of this relationship? What are the obligations? What was their obligation? There are two sides. There's their side and God's side. Let's look at their side first. Well, their side was submission, right? Lord is Lord. He is the sovereign. He is the king and the ruler. And so our obligation is to submit, just as theirs was. Submit to Him. Submit by obedience. We read in verse 11, "You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." So we're in this relationship. I love you. And out of love for me, your obligation or your duty to me now is obedience to me. Do what I ask. But this is no different than the family relationship, right? Between a father and a son or a father and a daughter or a mother and a child. Where there's authority, the child is bound to duty to obey mom and dad, right? Why? Love. Love. Not out of duty and obligation in its purest sense, but out of love that brings duty and obligation. The true duty is heart submission, though. The true duty is not just to do. The true duty is to have your heart changed. And we see that as we read in verses 25 and 26, "The carved images of their God you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them." Do you see that? You shall not covet the silver or the gold. We've talked about coveting in the past. And what's coveting? At the core, it's desire of my heart. And it's desire for something that doesn't ultimately belong to me. The Lord is saying, listen, change the very desires of your heart. The duty is heart submission. You shall utterly detest and abhor all of these abominations. What is He talking about here? He's talking about a fundamental change of your heart whereby you look at sin and you abhor it and you turn away from it. You turn away from the idols of this world. Here's the real question. Here's the real question asked to them and to ask of us today. Do you love God and hate your sin? Do you love God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And do you detest and abhor your sin? These are marks of genuine Christianity. A mark of genuine Christianity is love for God, love for Christ, who is the image of God, love for Christ, and hatred for sin. Friend, I want to talk to you this morning real quickly. If you love your sin, if you are in sin right now and you don't have any interest in turning away from it, you don't have any desire to turn away from it, it doesn't cause turmoil in your soul. Listen, friend, I want to encourage you to consider where your real allegiance is. Is your heart turned to the Lord? Do you love Him? Is He your delight in your life? Or do you love yourself? Manifested by your love for your sin because it's pleasurable. Right? Believers in Jesus Christ love Jesus. And they hate their sin. They're turning away from it. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying right now. I am not saying that believers in Jesus Christ are perfect and don't sin. That's not what I'm saying. When I sin and it's brought to my attention, I hate it. And I think, oh, yeah, why? I want to turn away from that, Lord. That's a mark of genuine Christianity. It's not perfection. It's hatred of sin. All right. So their obligation to God was submission, but his obligation to them was provision. Provision as a father, provision as the one who would love them. The Lord's provisions, let's go through this. Here are just some examples. The Lord will bring you into the land. The Lord will clear away the nations before you. The Lord will give them over to you. The Lord will give their kings into your hand. The Lord will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your wine and your oil and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. The Lord will take away all sickness. So the Lord will love you and will provide all that you need, is what he's saying. The Lord will love you and he will provide everything for you. And isn't this what we read in Ephesians chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given you everything that you need. He's provided all that you need. He is the great provider, and he promised to provide them everything that they would need should they obey him. Now let's not fall in trap to this idea that we need to obey in order to receive. Okay, this was the relationship with them. If you obey me, if you follow these commandments, then I will, right? For Israel, that's the truth. That's the covenant they're in. How is that different from you and me? Well, actually, it's not that different. It's really the same thing. But here is the difference. Jesus came and fulfilled it. Jesus came and kept it. Jesus is faithful. Jesus has always obeyed and will always obey. And if you are in him, you have his obedience. And therefore, you have all of his provisions. Because he is faithful to his covenant. You cannot obey and keep that. Christ did for you. All right, there's the obligation. And then there's a realization. This is going to come about. How would this be realized? How would this be realized? Well, it's going to be realized by grace. It's going to be realized by grace. Just as it is for you and me, it is by grace. The Lord's provision. Let's go back through those lists again and look. It was the Lord will bring you into the land. The Lord will clear away the many nations before you. The Lord will give them over to you. The Lord will give their kings into your hands. The Lord will love you, bless you, and multiply you. The Lord will bless the fruit of your womb. The Lord will take away all sickness. The Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. Now, were they going to have to go in and do it? Yeah, right? I mean, they needed to actually, you know, like pick up camp and take up their swords and shields and go and do this, right? But who is really doing it? The Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. Do you need to have faith in Christ? Yes, you must. But where does that faith come from? The Lord will do it. Do you need to obey him? Yes, you do. But where will that obedience come from? The Lord will do it. By grace, he'll do it. He will do it. You can't. You never have been able to. You never will be able to. You cannot improve yourself to the point where you can. You will never keep his law. You will never have perfect faith. The Lord will. And he'll do it for you. Put your faith in him. Look away from you. Look to him. The Lord's provisions by grace. Not because you were more. Right? There's grace. Not because you were so great. The Lord in his grace. Not because of your righteousness. There's grace. For by grace you have been saved. Not through yourselves. Because the Lord loves you. Oh, there's grace. There's grace. There's mercy. The Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. If you're his, he loves you. It is vital to remember that all of God's provisions come to you by grace alone. This, friends, this gives us rest. This gives us rest. You cannot rest if you are not embracing grace. Right? Because not resting in grace or not embracing grace means you got to work. You got to work, you got to work, you got to work. Rest comes from grace. By grace, it's through faith. right? Through faith. We see this obedience is faith lived out, isn't it? Obedience is just faith lived out. Deuteronomy 1:32, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. You see, they didn't believe, right? And we read on in 9:23, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him. Do you see the connection between not believing and you rebelled? You rebelled. You didn't believe. You didn't believe and you didn't obey. There is a connection between faith and obedience. Those two things go hand in hand. They can't be separated from one another. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. Faith leads to obedience. Even now, obedience is faith lived out. Even now, as New Testament, gospel-believing, Christ-redeemed and purchased believers, faith is obedience lived out. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son does not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see this connection between faith and obedience here? He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. There's your faith. But you notice the contrast. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Do you see? He can say that because faith produces obedience. To disobey the Lord is to disbelieve him. When the Lord says to the people, go in and tear down all of these idols and get rid of all the people, that's going to take faith for them to do. And when they don't do it, they don't do it because they don't believe the Lord. They don't believe really what he said. When they intermarry, it's because they actually, at the core, don't believe. Faith and obedience are inseparable. All right. Lastly, let's talk about the consummation. And we'll do this quickly. The consummation. Now, before we go here, as we think about this consummation, the idea of bringing all things to an end, we understand that the nation Israel, right, these ethnic peoples, this nation, did not experience the consummation of this kingdom, right? They never fully received all that God had promised them, right? We know that. Historically, we go back and biblically, historically, they never received it. So did God fail? Did God fail? Not at all. Consummation is in Christ. Consummation is in Christ. And let's look at how this is. Number one, Christ is the new Israel. He is the new Israel. Christ kept the covenant as this new Israel. As this new Adam, he kept the covenant. Christ defeated the enemy on the cross. He destroyed the enemy. Christ is cleansing his people. He is at work in you if you belong to him. He is at work in you right now and he is cleansing you. He is sanctifying you. He is renewing you. He is continuing this work of purification. And he's purifying the land, too, as he brings more and more people into relationship with him. And Christ is preparing a new land for you. Amen? He is at work right now. He says to the disciples, behold, I go and I prepare a place for you. I'm going. And the promised land is yet to come. I've achieved it. Right? I've achieved it. But the consummation isn't here yet. So just wait, I'm there making it, I'm preparing it, and one day I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you, and we're going to be together in this new promised land, and it'll all be consummated in Christ. Okay, so how do we respond to this? First of all, we respond this way. Humble your heart, remember that you belong to God by grace. And this is a tremendous act of humility, isn't it? It's an act of humility because it's a turning away from you. It's a turning away from you. Turn away from you and turn to Christ. Look away from you and look to Christ. Humble your heart and remember, you belong to him by grace. By the way, if we want racial reconciliation in this world, if we want any reconciliation in this world, you know where it begins? Right here. With the humility that comes from grace. With the humility that says, I, Kelly Larson, am a desperate sinner deserving of an eternal hell apart from Christ, and I've got nothing on you. And it doesn't matter whether you're tall, short, whether you're black, white, whether you speak this language or that, whether you have this degree or that degree, whether you earn this much money or that much money, whether you're old or young, it doesn't matter. I've got nothing on you. Because I am a desperate sinner before God. And it's only by grace. And it's only by grace for me. And it's only by grace for you. And it's only by grace for anyone. This is the solution for reconciliation between us and among us. To look to Christ. Secondly, remember that you have been given a mission by grace and will only realize it through faith in Christ. He has given you a mission to purify your own heart and to work and to labor in this world to bring the gospel for purification of your neighborhood and of your family and of your community by going into all the nations and proclaiming Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to this one who will give you peace. Come to this one. Be purified in Him. He'll cleanse you. And finally, believe and submit and keep looking to your blessed hope. We don't talk enough, I think, in the church about the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Well, from a kind of an earthly standpoint, it's the new heavens and the new earth, right? It's the place that Christ is preparing. But in the real sense, it's Jesus Himself, who is coming to take us home, who is coming to make Himself known fully and completely. It's the one who will reveal or remove the veil from your eyes completely, take away this mirror that we see dimly through now, and show Himself to us in all of His glory, in all of His radiance, so that we might fall at His feet and worship Him for all of eternity out of delight and joy because He's so awesome. That's the blessed hope. Why would anything in this world dissuade me from that? Why would I get caught up in the temporal realities and values of this world when there's Jesus? You know why? Because I don't see Him now for all He is. That takes faith to see Him that way. But one day, it's not going to take faith anymore. Faith will be done away because we'll have eyes that have been made new and we'll see Him as He is. And there's hope in that, right? That's where perseverance comes from. That's where endurance comes from. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to take a few moments, just a minute here, and reflect. I want you just to contemplate what we've been talking about. And then I'll come back up and close our time in prayer and benediction. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning again. We thank You for the reminders that we have in Your Word. Lord, You are a holy God, and Your justice is righteousness. Lord, we confess that we don't really understand. It's hard for us to conceive of Your command to go into these nations and to so utterly destroy them. Lord, help us to realize how much we diminish sin. How small we think of You. Lord, would You open up our eyes to see Your holiness and to see Your glory and to see just how wicked sin is. Father, for those here this morning that may not really know You, that may not yet love You in this way, Father, would You do a work to help them to see Your glory? Or would You open up their eyes? Would You change their heart? Would they give themselves over in submission to You by faith? Father, help us to be a people who go into all the nations and proclaim the hope of Christ. Help us to be a people who are striving to purify our own lives and who together are seeking for the purification of your church and who are striving to bring a message of purification to the world. Lord, in all of this, we need you. And we recognize that it is by grace. It is through faith, but by grace. Help us in this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. You may be here this morning and you may not know really what it means to be in relationship with the Lord, what it really means to delight in Him, to love Him in this saving way. If that's you, man, please, let's talk. Let's talk. Grab me, grab Pastor Roger, grab an elder, grab someone that you know understands the gospel and get that resolved. Find out what this looks like. For the rest of us, those of us who are in Christ, let's be a people who are concerned for God's glory such that we are eager and delighted in proclaiming it to the nations, proclaiming it to those around us, and going into this world to declare Christ to them. Most importantly, out of love for Him, but also out of deep compassion and love for our neighbor. Amen? Go in peace.